As we stand, let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. If anyone would like to get up and leave, now would be a good time. Before we pass the plate and before I offend too many people, this gospel reading some might find offensive. Jesus said, "Eat my body and drink my blood." It you can't help but face the fact that this should be like a warning outside Christ Church right now that says, you know, viewer discretion advised, you know. Clearly, Jesus is not trying to define his identity as a leader of cannibals. In fact, in verse 63, he says, "It is the spirit that gives life. The flesh is useless." So what is he saying here? It's offensive about eating and drinking, and yet he says, spirit is life, flesh is useless. I want to make sense of this and what would Oshawa think about this? What do we think about this? And how will this help us in our discipleship? Well, perhaps you've already reached the conclusion that to eat his flesh and to drink his blood is meant to be his teaching to his disciples and therefore to us to help us get what he's trying to teach, to understand what he's trying to convey. That what God in Christ desires with you and with me might be summarized in one word, and that is intimacy. Intimacy. He's looking for a level of intimacy with us that nothing the world can give can ever touch. I like to think of the capitalists in the room, anybody who likes to make money or is on the stock market. You know, you can't buy it, sell it, proclaim it. Well, you can proclaim it, but you certainly can't profit by it, this thing called eternal life. And yet, he says that's what really brings life. So you see, Jesus' disciples are so important to him that he's willing to suffer. Did you hear what the gospel reading said? He suffered a decline in church attendance, as it were, of nearly 90%. It said, one of the passages says, 5,000 people left him that day. His ministry was failing. So if he's not interested in numbers, what is he interested in? Maybe he's trying to teach something. Maybe he's actually using this moment to actually say, do you understand the cost of discipleship? Now, it isn't just about whether it's being cannibalistic or not. I mean, that's superficial. I know the Jews said, this is against our dietary laws. We're horrified by this. And the disciples themselves are saying, I don't know. And some of the disciples, it doesn't say the 12, but other disciples stopped following him. We have to get a hold of something of the nature of the measure of offense. And I don't really probably need to give you any examples, but if Christ Church had a drop out of attendance of 90%, you'd be wondering what's going on with me or the wardens or something to get your attention. So if his goal isn't numbers, it's about something else. It's got to be about intimacy, his main goal. He wants them to know how much the Father wants them in his heart and vice versa. He's trying to teach the disciples the cost of following. Now, we get to verse 67. Listen to Jesus' words. "Do you also wish to go away?" So there he's looking at the 12. He knows them by name. And Peter says, Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom can we go? You have the words of eternal life." So, what does this mean for us? Because he mentions some other categories of people in the gospel reading. He says there were believers and betrayers. He knew who would betray him. So I wonder where we would place ourselves. Where are we in this gospel story? Are we, kind of hanging around on the outside? Maybe we're believers but not followers. Maybe we'd be the ones who, for some reason or other, let's face it, even Christchurch attendance has dropped. Some people have got offended or have simply left for whatever reason, right? They're no longer attending. So where is their discipleship? Perhaps it's somewhere else, at some other church. Perhaps it's who knows where. Believers but not followers, or maybe they're following someone else. Maybe there are betrayers in our midst that maybe it's me, I don't know. I hope I don't. I hope I don't betray my Savior or deny him. I wonder where we'd find ourselves in the crowd among the 12 or even in that group of betrayers. Why Jesus is teaching this is so important. Do you remember this? Couple little illustrations. One is the original Toy Story movie. I really like the original Toy Story movie. There's a scene in it. It's an animated Pixar story with Woody and Buzz and so on. There's a incident in there that happens where Woody is in Evil Sid's room, his bedroom in the house across the street from Andy's house, and he's attacked by mechanibals. Mechanibals are little creatures that Evil Sid, the little boy who seems to be kind of disturbed, he's taken toys, ripped them apart, and stuck them in other toys, and they all look kind of weird, and they're out attacking Woody from under the bed, and it's scary, right? But these same mechanibals are toys that actually support and help him get rescued eventually. Do you remember that? So on the surface, it seemed like they're scary, but actually, they're helpful. So there's a turn that goes on there. The same happens, of course, if you look at the passage that I was singing about. Moses and the people in the wilderness are complaining they don't have enough food to eat. Moses goes to God and says, "The people are complaining, they're driving me nuts, kill them all." To paraphrase. But God provides for them, and for 40 years they are fed. It's amazing. It's a miraculous set of decades. And so the turnaround moment is in the prayer of Moses to turn that complaining moment into a moment of praise. So in our discipleship, we might say, well, it's possible to have a negative perspective or a positive perspective, but what's going to help me be the kind of disciple that will allow me to move into that area of intimacy? Because that may be the place where we're the most scared. I'll get to that in a minute. When I was a kid, I remember the television ad for the Easy Bake Oven. Do you remember the Easy Bake Oven? It was one of these things. I never had one, but I saw the ads on TV. You put a light bulb in, and you put something in there, and the heat from the light bulb caused the cake to rise, or whatever it is, to bake in the oven. Easy Bake Oven. Throw in a light bulb, there it's done. Perhaps some people think of discipleship as a little bit like that. Come to church. I did my bit. And I don't think you'd be here on a Sunday morning in August if that was the case for you. But I might be wrong. That maybe there's something more that says to you, it isn't just about attending a building. And I lament all the neighbors on my street and all the things going on. The kids, this wonderful group of girls playing baseball this morning in Bowmanville in their pink T-shirts. I'm thinking, that's beautiful. They're getting some exercise. That's great. And they're having a whole life of doing that without ever knowing anything about Jesus or church or worship or knowing about a holy life, not just about a happy life or an athletic life. I lament that. And I think, and I don't want to judge that, but I just think I lament it. And I wonder, do parents look for an easy way to try and create character, create opportunities for growth, and miss the center? Tom Hanks in the movie talked about baseball as being hard. Playing baseball was hard. I have a brother-in-law who ran an Ironman competition. He swam for 2 miles. he cycled 100 kilometers. He ran a marathon after that. It took him 13 hours, a whole year of training. Iron Man. You know? Are we talking about that kind of discipleship? Is it only for the few? Diane and I celebrated 33 years of marriage on Friday. 33 years. She's stuck in with me. Maybe that's... She's an iron woman for that. I don't... What we discover is that marriage, or let's put it in a broad context, if you're single or whatever your relationships are, discipleship is less about happiness and more about holiness. The discipleship is less about... Not that there's not holiness and happiness that can go together. We had a lot of happy time yesterday at the CNE, my wife. And it was great. I had a fun time. So holiness and happiness can go together, but if pursuit is happiness, excluding holiness, excluding a holy life, excluding what it means to be a disciple, then we're missing the intimacy God invites us to. Stephanie Douglas Bowman and I had a wonderful chat this week, and she's asking for your prayers. She's a wonderful pastor, a former pastor here, and I'm so grateful for have a good relationship with her. I haven't gotten to know her, and she asked for your prayers and in her ongoing life, and I think that's great. And I'm grateful for our conversation. And she gave me permission to quote something that she sent me. She says, "The cross is costly, and it should come as no surprise that to walk in the way of the cross is to invite suffering. And let's be honest, nobody welcomes suffering, so many turn away. Those who stay don't stay because they're all fired up or have unrealistic expectations. There is the sense that they stay because there are no better options." End quote. I'd like to think that somehow in all the joys and busyness of life, that somehow all of those things, as much as we enjoyed Aquarama and the Chinese lanterns and all the entertainment that we do, the movies we watch, the places we go, the travel that we enjoy, that all those things, as much as they are enjoyable to some extent, they're about the happiness quotient, let's face it. Do I feel happy as a result of going and being entertained? Or time with my family, or whatever it might be. But somehow, if you think about it, if you take some time to be quiet about it, that some of those things can lead toward feelings empty, sometimes disappointing, because you have expectations about what the concert might have been like, or whatever, the seats I didn't get, and feel offended or feel disappointed. I think Jesus is getting at something here about how the hard thing is the best thing, and he offers it to us free of charge if we choose it. We don't have all the answers. I don't have all the answers. When you come to Alpha, I hope you will ask some of the questions, because maybe together we'll find some of them. But in this life, what God has given to the church is this thing, the Eucharist. And we're not saying that we're better than any other denomination or church. But there's something about this is my body and this is my blood that gets to the point of intimacy about consuming something. I would like to turn it the other way, people. I would like to say that I am consumed by the word. I am consumed by communion. As much as I receive, it really... I'm drawn into this amazing mystery of who God is. And so I am consumed by the word and by the Eucharist as much as I consume it. Do you see what I'm saying? That there's this mysterious, wonderful relationship that happens in the midst of the Eucharist. A little girl whispered to her dad at the communion rail as the minister was saying, "This is my body and this is my blood." The little girl whispered to her dad, "Ew, yuck." Now, taken literally, vegetarians might have a problem too. But the real presence of Christ is, as we say, in the Spirit. We honor these objects of bread and wine as a reminder of the holiness of God, the humility of Jesus, and the presence of the Spirit. It's intimacy with God that God desires with us, not just on a Sunday morning, as we know. When we eat the bread and drink the cup, we become Christ's hands and feet and ears and tongue and legs to go and bear witness to his presence in the world. We don't have to fear. The word and the sacrament consume us, as I mentioned. Intimacy at its deepest level. Do you know what? 1 Corinthians 3:16, I've been memorizing this verse just for something to do in my mind, to occupy my mind. I'm not working on a community theater play right now. So I wanted to memorize some scripture. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives inside you?" 1 Corinthians 3:16. Don't you yourselves know that you are God's temple? It's like you are a little God, a Jesus person walking around. You've got this Holy Spirit living inside of you. Honor that Spirit. Know that power of his place in your life. And of course, as you honor that and know that, there will be one who will oppose you. There will be opposition to that holiness. So that's why the Ephesian passage fits in so well. It's matched to this gospel. If I had another person up with me, Justin, can you get up for a second? Can you just stand up for a second? Come on. If we were to stand back to back with me. Okay. It's my son, Justin. So if we were fighting, put your arm out as if you're fighting a battle with a sword. So if we put on the armor of God, as Paul says in Ephesians, our backs are covered because we don't have any protection in the back. But we, let's turn with me, turn. So we can fight a great battle by, you know, being back to back with our armor. You can sit down now, thanks. Yay, Justin. I owe my family so many apologies. I can't believe it. So the expression, I've got your back. So the armor of God, but it's not just armor by myself. It's our armor, Gloria's armor, my armor, that we stand with each other. We stand together against the forces, not against people, but against the forces of evilness, evil and darkness that would wish us to fall. And the gospel says, stand. So we're going to stand, aren't we? We're going to stand with God. We're going to stand with the Spirit living inside of us, standing together, having each other's back. It's not easy. It's not easy being a Christian. The values that we propose and we fail sometimes, but that's not what it's about. It's about knowing his forgiveness and the ability to get back up and say, I'm going to stand. It's hard, but it's worth it. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for Robin Mark's song we'll sing in a few minutes. We are the broken. You are the healer. Jesus, Redeemer, mighty to save. You are the love song we'll sing forever, bowing before you, blessing your name. Come, Holy Spirit, and minister to our hearts, whole or broken, offended or ashamed. You've seen it all, and still you walk with us and call us to follow, even on bad days or hard times. To whom else shall we go? For you, Lord, have the words of eternal life. And all God's people said, Amen.